fourth chapter of Philippians. Philippians, the fourth chapter. If you give me just a moment to find that place, we want to read the first nine verses. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Two ladies seem to be at the outs with each other, and Paul wanted to get it straightened out. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is interesting, coming from a man in prison, an old man in prison, telling us to rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, that is, nothing, be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Our Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word to study it together, we pray you'd help us to understand it and apply it to our lives, that we may be better servants. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the third chapter of Philippians, Paul sets forth the folly of depending on self-righteousness for salvation. But in the fourth chapter, he sets forth claims to Christian godliness. Someone has said, on the way to the cross, we must not think well of ourselves. But once we are cleansed, we should think of the claims of holiness. We're saved by grace, plus nothing, minus nothing. But the grace that saves us also teaches us. It teaches us to live righteously. Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, the grace of God puts us under the law of love. And brother, sister, when you live under the law of love, you're okay. You're on the right road. Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation unto all hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might purify us from all iniquity, might cleanse us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a people, peculiar people, zealous of good works. So the grace of God that saves us teaches us to live holy lives. In verse 8, Paul says, think on these things. Now, he's listed a number of things. You know, what we think about determines our action. And that means that what we read and what we see and what we hear is exceedingly important. God's children are obligated to think. Thoughtlessness and resulting ignorance is wrong. It's sin. God said about Israel, the ox knows his owner and the donkey his master's crib. Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. I think he's saying that Israel just not considering me. They're not thinking about me. And God wanted to be considered. I found it interesting as to read in Genesis 24:63 that Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. Now, that's quite a story. Here's a man who chooses a silent evening in a quiet, solitary place in the field to meditate. You know, people that are dedicated to the Lord, people that live holy lives, they like to be alone with the Lord at times. And it seems to me that meditation ought not only to be our business, but it ought to be a delight to be alone and give thought to God. Joshua was commanded to meditate on the statutes of the Lord. In Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You know, I read this statement today and clipped it out. Outside the will of God, there can be no true success. In the will of God, there can be no failure. And that's true, my friends. That's a very good statement. It's not mine. It's one I picked up and intend to keep and use. David was a diligent and talented thinker. He said in Psalm 8, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast made or ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Here's David. He gives consideration to God's great creation. And he gives dignity and greatness to the apex of God's creation, mankind. The same writer said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. True Christian character not only involves abstinence from evil, but also the possession and cultivation of that which is good. In other words, the Christian life is just not abstaining from a lot of things that are wrong. It goes beyond that. And I would remind you that we can best deal with evil by thinking on the good. Thinking on the good things which will cast out their opposites. Now let me illustrate what I mean. Darkness casts out light. Brother, when you turn the lights on here, the darkness leaves. Impurity is cast out by godliness. And love for sin is cast out by love for God. The greater your love for God, the greater you're going to find yourself putting aside the things that are contrary to the will of God. It's the positive approach to this thing. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's wrong to drink wine, but it's wrong not to allow the Holy Spirit to control. That's positive. Paul said, think on these things. And the word think there is not the ordinary word for think. It's not the common word that's used for think. It means to dwell on repeatedly. We'd say meditate. And Paul says, think on these things. And first he said, think on the things that are true. I wondered when I read that, why did he put true first? Think on the things that are true. Well, becoming a Christian, you accept him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then you embrace the word of God, which is the truth. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. We live in an age when the people tell us that there's not anything unthinkable. Just go ahead and think it. Well, that's not so. Is any and everything edible? You won't take just anything into your stomach? Say, no, I'm choosy on that. Well, you could eat out of a garbage can. I wouldn't recommend it. Yeah, there's some good eating in some of the garbage cans in the elite part of the city. Probably better than I have time. But I'm not going to a garbage can. And friends, I don't think that we need to put intellectual garbage in our minds. We don't have any reason for doing that. Think on things that are true. And he said, and things that are honest. The things that are worthy of honor or reverence, venerable. Think on things that you look up to. That's one way to put it. Or whatever bows your soul in admiration. You say, well, what would I think on? Well, I can give you a few things. Think on God. Give some consideration to your home, to your church. Consider death. Consider judgment. Consider the things that are honest. Don't let yourself just be given altogether to lightness and vanity. Then whatsoever things are just, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God things that are God's. We're to give God what is due him. We are to give man, every person, what is due that person. Colossians 4:1 says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Translated into 1984 language, what is that saying? Well, I think it's saying if you're an employer, be an honest employer. If you're an employee, be an honest employee. Be honest. Think on how to be just. You know, a lot of people spend a lot of time thinking on how they can be unjust, how they can cheat someone. It says, think on things that are just. And then he says, think on the things that are pure. Friends, I don't think we need to let our minds dwell on things that are unchaste, obscene, defiled, impure thoughts will breed impure actions. Paul said to young Timothy, keep thyself pure. It's good advice for us. There's power in purity. It gives power to our testimony. If we have a godly life to back up what we say. I once read about a young woman who was abused and then murdered. The criminal was apprehended, and obscene literature was found in his possession. Now, I want to be open and frank. If a young man pores over pornographic material for days and weeks, months and years, in all probability, he'll end up committing a sex crime. It happens over and over again. We don't need to let our minds dwell on things that are impure, but on pure things. And then whatsoever things are lovely. I stopped when I came to that lovely. You know, there's a lot of lovely things in nature. And I don't think you're ever any worse off, you're better off when you admire the lovely things instead of griping about the grass and weeds all the time. Of course, it's cursed earth, but there's a lot of beauty in it. And the more beauty we can see, the better off we are. And then, of course, there's a lot of lovely people. There's Christ, of whom it is said he's altogether lovely. You know, I thought as I read this, it's good to read the biography of great Christian people. It is. It stimulates you. It's helpful to think of some of our forefathers and their deprivations and their faithfulness to keep on preaching the gospel. It does me good to think about it. And I think it'll do you good. I got to thinking about how many horror stories and horror pictures that are looked at, read. And a lot of times they say, you know, this film needs parental guidance. If it does, it's not fit for the children, it's not fit for mom and dad. Parents need to be guided away from it. That's kind of parental guidance that needs to be. What good can possibly come from horror stories and horror pictures? You know, I don't like to watch anything on TV where there's a lot of trouble. I got enough of that just in real life. And that's why I very often pick up the funny paper the first thing on Sunday. Something that'll relax me a little bit. Well, it's better than a lot of the paper. It's one of the best parts of paper, as far as I'm concerned. I wouldn't buy a paper that didn't have one. If anything be of good report, think on these things. Things that awaken our admiration. Now, this is not talking about things that are done to be reported, but things that are done in love and honor that are to be reported. And I got to thinking about some situations in the scripture that call forth my admiration. They're of good report. I thought of Joseph in Genesis 45. His conduct toward his brothers when they came down into Egypt. It says in Genesis 45, Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." I like that attitude. I'm helped. That's a good report, isn't it? It's a good report from a man that would act that way when he had been dealt with by his brothers, sold into Egypt, even at one time considered killing him. I thought of another incident, event in the Old Testament that called forth my admiration. I think it's a good report. It has to do with David. He was hiding out in the caves, and Saul, wicked King Saul, had 3,000 of the best soldiers of Israel and hunting for David like you'd hunt for a wild animal. He intended to kill him. David and his men were back in the cave, and Saul came into the cave, and I visualized that. You see, David and his men were back in there. Their eyes had been adjusted to the cave, and Saul was between them and the light. It's easy to see him, you know. And David's men said, "Say, here's your chance. Why don't you just take things in your hands and kill Saul, and he can take over." And I think David recognized that Saul was not what he's supposed to be, but he was still God's anointed. David said, "I'm not going to take over the work of the Lord. That's the Lord's business, and he'll take care of it in his own way." Wouldn't that be a good attitude if we'd take that today? I've tried to do God's work, and it makes me tired, and it doesn't accomplish much when you try to take over God's job. And we try that sometime, don't we? Not so with David. I thought, as I went to the New Testament, I thought of Matthew 8 and 5, the faith of the centurion. I like this. The Lord liked it, too. He bragged on it. Matthew 8, 5, "When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and Did my servant do this, and he doeth it? When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Well, I think it's good to meditate upon things like that. I thought of Mary who broke the alabaster box of ointment and anointed Jesus. Some called it waste, but evidently the Lord considered it worship. And said, let her alone, she's done what she could. And wherever the gospel's preached, it'll be a memorial. I thought of one other character that was a blessing to me. I thought of Stephen and how he fearlessly preached to a group of people who hated him. And finally, they gnashed on him and began to beat him to death with rocks. And just before his death, he prayed. The record says that he said, Lord, receive or welcome my spirit. And then while they were beating him with rocks, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I think that's about as close as you can get to the Savior. That's, I think, a man who had really caught the spirit of real Christianity. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. They're linked together. And I think many things in the world that are praised are not virtuous. But this puts them together. And I think our neglect of the virtuous and praiseworthy provide whirlings with arrows to shoot against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people can't read our profession of faith. We say we have faith in God, but people can't see our faith. Faith is invisible to man, not to God, but to man. We say we've been born again. We say the Holy Spirit indwells us, but the world can't see that. All they judge is the outside life. And that should cause us to be so careful about our conduct. Think on these things. There's transforming power in right thinking. Thoughts create images, and images produce desires, and desires influence the temper and direct the will. There's power in right thinking to make us better, make us more charitable. And last, may I point out that we're taught to turn our meditations into practice. Verse 9 says, those things that you've learned and received and heard of me and seen in me, Paul said, do. True Christianity does more than think and talk about things. They translate their meditation into action. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And he adds, and the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace will give us peace when we think on these things. Wicked people don't have peace. They may tell you they do, but they don't have. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But there's peace for us. Peace with God, and as we submit ourselves to God in prayer and surrender to him daily, we have the peace of God that passes all understanding.